Hear now the reading of God's word from the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter, beginning with the first verse, the word of God for the people of God. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and Jesus led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. And if you wish, I will put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. You may have heard the admittedly absurd story of the man who one day decided to buy a parrot because he had always wanted a pet that talked. So he paid a lot of money for this parrot, expecting that the parrot would be able to speak. The parrot said not a word, not a word. And so the man did what any of us might have done. He went out and bought a lot of books on how do you make a parrot talk. Not only did he buy books, he also purchased a series of tapes that he could play for the parrot, hoping that somehow the parrot would be moved to speak. None of it amounted to anything. And so one day the man decided, "This is a huge mistake. I'm going to see if I can get my money back." So he loads up the parrot and he takes the parrot back to the pet store, and it's located, the pet store is on this busy, busy street corner. He finally finds a place to park. He gets out of the car. He gets the parrot, the parrot's cage, out of the car. He does not see a car that is rushing right at them, at which point the parrot squawks out, "Look out!" And the man is just shocked, and he stumbles back and he falls to the ground, but he's not hurt. He's missed the car, thanks to the parrot. The only thing that's hurt is his pride. So he stands up and he dusts himself off and he begins to mutter some words about this dumb parrot, at which point the parrot says, "All these days you've been trying to get me to talk, and when I finally do, you don't want to listen." I told you it was an absurd story. But what a powerful reminder of how listening is not something that many of us are very good at. You know that from your own experience. How many times, now be honest with yourself, how many times in personal conversation you're speaking with another person, and yet the whole time the other person is speaking, you in your mind are thinking about what am I going to say in response? And you're not really listening because you're thinking about how you're going to reply. How many times does that happen? You don't have to raise your hands. Or how many times are you a part of a group where someone is standing up and is speaking to the entire group and you're a part of the group and you're listening if the person is interesting or if you agree with what the person is saying but let the person become uninteresting or say something that you don't agree with, and how quickly do you just quit listening and start thinking about all of the other things that you've got to do that day or the rest of the week? How many times does that happen on a Sunday? Don't raise your hand. It's just a rhetorical question. But there are times when we recognize how important it is for us to listen to other people, especially when those other people have our best interest at heart. I remember the story of the park ranger at Yellowstone who was escorting a group around the park, showing them all the sights. And like all of the rest of the park rangers, he had a walkie-talkie radio affixed to his belt. And as he was sharing with the group about all of the things to see at Yellowstone, many of you have been there, somebody started speaking to him over the radio, and it was distracting. And so he cut the volume down. And they continued on the tour, and he stopped, and he was showing them some magnificent flowers, and he was explaining the flowers to them. And the voice continued to speak, and it became so distracting, the park ranger just cut the radio off completely. Continued the tour, at which point, a few hundred yards later, he was met by a breathless park ranger, a colleague of his. Said, "Why weren't you listening? Why weren't you listening? The lookout tower has told us that there was a massive grizzly bear stalking the group, and we've been trying to get your attention." But his radio was cut off. How many times in your life have you wanted someone to speak with you a word of guidance and instruction, a word of warning about threats that might be in the vicinity, things that could very well cause you to experience pain and anguish, and yet you haven't had someone to give you that kind of warning, to share with you that kind of instruction, to offer you that manner of guidance? Until this morning, we look at this text that is before us from Matthew's Gospel, the story of the Transfiguration, and we see that all along, as followers of the risen Jesus, we have the guidance and the instruction of Christ with us, the presence of His Holy Spirit, and yet, again, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that there have been too many times when, as Jesus has been speaking to us, guiding us, directing us, warning us, we've cut the volume down, and in some cases, we've cut Jesus off completely. What we stand to lose when we fail to listen to Jesus, which is a good part of what the Transfiguration story is all about. You look at this passage of Scripture in Matthew's Gospel, the Transfiguration of Jesus is a story that is told in all of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each Gospel writer, however, offers his own interpretation of the story in the sense of its significance. For example, with Matthew, His intent is to proclaim to the church how Jesus is the promised Messiah. And how, in that respect, Jesus fulfills all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He fulfills the significance of the law of Moses. He fulfills the significance of all of the prophets. And so when you look at this story from Matthew's perspective, you are invited as a reader to go back all the way in your Old Testament to the book of Exodus. After 6 days, Matthew tells us, Jesus takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. You go back to the book of Exodus and you see how Moses engaged in a 6-day waiting period before Moses went up to the mountain to receive the commandments of God. Do you think there's a connection? Yes, there is. If you have any doubts, look at what happens once Jesus and the three disciples get to the mountain. Matthew tells us Jesus is transfigured and his face shines like the sun. Do you remember another Exodus moment when Moses comes down from the mountain and having experienced the presence of God, the face of Moses is radiant. It's transfigured. The people cannot even behold it. Moses has to veil his face for a season. Do you think there is a connection? There absolutely is. If you miss that, Matthew tells us here is Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he is with Moses and Elijah, who represent the law and the prophets. It's Matthew's way of saying, look, I tell you, Jesus is the promised Messiah. In him, all of the promises of God find their fulfillment. And when you read the text, you see that Simon Peter gets it. He understands what is happening. He knows the Exodus overtones. And Peter breaks into characteristic action mode. Well, this is a great thing, Jesus. Do you want me to build shelters, booths? Which the act of building such is reminiscent of another Old Testament phenomenon, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's preserve this moment, Jesus. And as Peter is still verbally laying out the building plans, Matthew says, while he still speaks, what happens in a final Exodus moment? A cloud, such as the children of Israel experienced that day at the foot of Mount Sinai, a cloud envelops Peter and James and John and Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And a voice from heaven comes down from the cloud. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And what does the voice say? Listen to him. Listen to him. In order for us to experience the fullness of God's favor and to know a power that can change us from the inside out, this gospel is telling us that we must listen to Jesus and then do what it is that Jesus calls us to do. For you see, in the Bible, there's always a close connection between listening and obeying. It's almost as if there are two sides of the same coin. We have a saying in our American parlance, we say that when people speak to us and it really doesn't strike home, we say of those times, of those occasions, that the words that we have heard just go in one ear and out the other. We really didn't hear them. We certainly didn't heed them. But in the Bible, whenever you see a command to listen, the command is not just let the word go in one ear and out the other. Let the word go in your ear and strike your heart and permeate your being so that whatever word comes to you, you commit yourself to living into that word. And that is why throughout the Bible there are these powerful stories of people who hear and obey. You remember the story of Samuel. He's just a little boy. He's in the temple with Eli, and at night he hears a voice and he thinks it's his master who's calling him. And so he goes to his master Eli and he says, "You call me." And Eli said, "No, I didn't. Go back to bed." And he gets up again because he hears the voice. And this happens over and again until Eli says, "It's God. It's God who's calling you." And the next time that happens, here's how you respond, Eli says to Samuel. You know the story. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And when God speaks, Samuel obeys, and a nation, the nation of Israel, is formed because of little Samuel's obedience. There's the story of the prophet Ezekiel. He's sitting where the exiles sit. They've been displaced from Jerusalem to Babylon. They can't sing the Lord's song in that strange land anymore. Everything is just too new. It's overwhelming. And God appears to the prophet Ezekiel, and God presents in the spirit to Ezekiel a scroll. And God says to Ezekiel, I want you to eat it. And Ezekiel's thinking, "Eat the scroll? You think I'm a billy goat?" But he hears the word of God and he obeys it. And he eats the scroll. And Ezekiel says, it's like honey. It tastes like honey in my mouth. It's such good news. And he begins to proclaim to the exiles who have been displaced, God has not forgotten you. God is present with you. He's not bound by geography. Wherever God's people are there, God abides with them, doing for them what God has promised. I think of Jonah, who was commanded by God to go to Nineveh. It was a pagan place. Jonah didn't want to go. You know the story. He decided to go in the opposite direction. There was a shipwreck. Stormy sea, Jonah's tossed overboard. He's swallowed by a great fish. Listen to this, as an act of God's salvation, not God's punishment. We've got the Jonah story all wrong. Jonah disobeyed God, so God sent a fish to swallow Jonah until he could recognize the error of his ways. No, that's not how the story goes at all. Jonah would have drowned if it had not been for the fish. And after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, he spewed onto the dry land, and Jonah finally gets it. God wants me to speak to the people of Nineveh, and he does. He obeys. And the people of Nineveh, that pagan city, repent. They respond. It becomes a different place. Throughout the Bible, there's this close connection between listening and obeying. And it's a reminder to us of how deliverance always comes to those people who will hear what God has to say and will not only hear what God has to say, but who are also willing to heed what God has to say. Hearing and heeding. And Matthew tells us this is the same respect that we must show to Jesus. in a world where there are so many voices that are vying for your attention, so many voices that are trying to pull you in so many different directions, so many voices, very few of which have your best interest at heart. Matthew is reminding us of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the promised Messiah. God's goodwill comes through Jesus to us if we will but still our souls to listen to Him and then to do what He gives us to do. Things change. We experience peace where before there was only anguish and anxiety. We experience comfort when before there was only unsettledness. We experience life and a lifting up when heretofore there was only these forces that were holding us down. In your life this morning, are you ready to experience Jesus as the agent of God's salvation and what He will do in your life, how He will change your life, how He will save your life, if only you will hear and heed what He has to say? Robert Cooperschmidt was an 81-year-old man who had never flown a plane in his life until the day came when he had to. He had been invited to take a trip with a 51-year-old friend, 30 years his junior, from their hometown of Muncie, Indiana, to the big city of Indianapolis. So Cooperschmidt thought, wow, this is going to be a fun trip. He gets in the little Cessna 174, and off they go, and they don't get very far from the Muncie airport until the pilot, 51 years of age, has a heart attack and slumps over dead at the controls. If you're not a pilot, and you're the only other person in the cockpit, that is your worst nightmare. And some of you have been there. I have been there, not where a pilot has suffered a heart attack, but where I have thought to myself, what happens if something happens to him? Well, that's exactly Cooperschmidt's story. Suddenly he grabs the controls. He's never flown a plane in his life. He's 81 years of age. But he has the wherewithal to get on the radio. And he starts calling to anyone who will listen. Fortunately, the control tower was listening. And they went into action mode. And they signaled to two other pilots who were in the area, and those two pilots then found the frequency that Cooperschmidt was using with the radio, and they began barking instructions. Instructions that Cooperschmidt had never heard in his life, but suddenly they had taken on new meaning. Those pilots were telling him how to steer the plane and how to climb in the event that the plane became moving in the wrong direction, going toward the ground, falling into a nosedive. And then after Cooperschmidt got to where he could actually steer the plane a bit, the pilots began to instruct him in the most fearful part of all. How do you land the plane? He's never flown a plane in his life, much less landed one. So they talk to him. They're barking these instructions about what he has to do to get that plane down on the ground. He makes his way back to the Muncie airport. You can picture the scene. There are fire trucks out there. There are emergency vehicles. This story is not going to end good. Cooper Schmidt has to fly around the airport about 5 times before he gets the nerve to try to put that plane down on the ground. And his witnesses said it was like it fell out of the sky. But right at the last moment, the nose hit first, struck the center line, and then the tail popped down and started skidding, and it made its way all the way past the end of the runway into this soggy grass field. And amazingly, miraculously, Cooper Schmidt lived to tell his story because he listened to the instructions that he was given as if his life depended on it, which in reality, it did. And this morning, you may be here and your life is just spinning out of control, and you thought you had everything managed, and then suddenly things changed. And now you're not sure how you will be able to avoid what seems to you certain disaster. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus as if your life depends on it, because it does. Your life depends on it. Your life here on earth, and most importantly, your life forevermore.